Let's all open our Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 for this evening. As I'm sure most of you have heard by now, I guess some of you hadn't heard much about it, but 3 days ago, a 28-year-old transgender woman by the name of Audrey Hale first shot her way through the glass front door of the Covenant School in Nashville, which is a pre-K through 6th grade Christian school that Hale actually once attended. And she then proceeded to walk through the school, shooting and killing 3 teachers and 3 defenseless 9-year-old school children in a 14-minute pre-planned attack, apparently, that specifically targeted Christians and or children of Christians to be slain. The fact is that, though, this attack was the result of a growing hatred of Christians by the LGBTQ and especially the trans community, and an overt agenda that was even pushed and encouraged last week on government-funded NPR, National Public Radio, for the LGBTQ community, and especially transgenders in particular, encouraging them to arm themselves with firearms and ammunition and to get training in how to use them to defend themselves. Which, of course, NPR is usually completely against firearms, but here they want the LGBTQ to arm themselves, allegedly for the purpose of defending themselves for what they claim in their insane paranoia is an alleged genocide that is being perpetrated against them, when there is not so much as a threat of any so-called genocide being perpetrated against LGBTQ people whatsoever. And yet all over the internet, all over social media, images and messages are popping up indicating that many radical LGBTQs are arming themselves, they're buying guns and ammunition for what they seem to foresee as warfare against Christians. The Antifa organization has planned for this weekend a demonstration or a protest in front of the U.S. Supreme Court called the Trans Day of Vengeance, organizing LGBTQs to take vengeance, or trans people to take vengeance on those who they say are committing genocide against the trans community. This is what's going on. I wanted actually to fully address this topic this evening, along with some other very much related headlines on the topic, but it's just far too big a subject to handle cursorily as I'd have to do for tonight. But my plan is to come back to the subject this Sunday, Lord willing. But so then, for tonight, I want to address a very important subject that we come back to every now and then to remind us to stay properly focused in the Christian life. And that is the subject of prayer. We all know that as God's people, we are commanded to pray. In fact, we know, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of the shortest verses and the shortest commands in the Bible, we know that we are to pray without ceasing. And I've actually preached one message from that passage and with that title alone. We are to pray without ceasing. Secondly, we also know that we are to pray in Jesus' name, which means far more than simply tacking that phrase on at the end of our prayers. It means to pray in the authority of Jesus, which we cannot do unless we are truly saved, born again, and we are in Christ. Then we also know the Bible says that we are to pray in the Spirit. The Bible tells us that we are to pray in the Spirit. I want to focus tonight on what does it mean to pray in the Spirit. Many professing Christians today have a very wrong definition of what it means to pray in the Spirit. There are at least 4 places in the New Testament that I'll mention in this message that address the subject of praying in the Spirit, or praying with the Spirit, or praying in the Holy Ghost, all of which really mean the same thing. First of all, as one of the essential weapons of our warfare, Paul instructs us here in Ephesians chapter 6, pray always in the Spirit. Satan does wage spiritual warfare against us. Now he's mounting his minions to actually mount literal physical warfare against us. But we are supposed to fight back and wage warfare of our own and equip ourselves to do that. And as we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God at pulling down the strongholds. Paul lists those weapons right here in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says here in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul says, verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We need to arm ourselves with the truth of the Bible, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Each one of these elements of our armor, we can definitely preach a whole message about. I want to focus tonight on here on verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. By the way, I think Paul puts prayer last on this list of our armor pieces because we must be girded with truth. We have to have on the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith before we can even begin to pray in the Spirit. Those things are prerequisites to praying in the Spirit. I want us all to see tonight also that it's possible to put on the armor of God and still be completely powerless and fruitless in your Christian walk. And thereby we can be useless for the kingdom of God if we are not actually praying in the Spirit and praying without ceasing as we're supposed to do. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, may be of no avail to us if we don't know it and we don't know how to use it or to apply it. The shield of faith is useless if we merely hold it in our hand but we lower it to our side when Satan hurls his fiery darts at us and we forget that God's in control, we lose faith, and we look at the situation around us and we start sinking like Peter did when he tried to walk on the water. So it is with our prayer as well. Paul says that after we put on the armor, there is something else that we must do. How do we wage our warfare? This is how we wage it, by praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We cannot overlook the primary importance of daily and constant prayer in serving the Lord and waging our warfare against the devil. And I think this is an area where I know I am weak, where I don't pray nearly as much as I should. I need to hear this message every now and then, probably more often than I preach it. Jude also says, in another one of those four verses I mentioned, Jude 1 verse 20, Jude, the half-brother of the Lord, says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, Jude says, this is what we are to do, pray in the Holy Ghost. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit or to pray in the Holy Ghost? First of all, what does it not mean? It does not mean, as the Pentecostals are taught, as they teach, it doesn't mean to pray in tongues or in an unknown prayer language in which you have no idea whatsoever what you are praying. If it did mean that, Paul would not say in this passage that we are to pray in the Spirit with perseverance and supplication for all saints. We know not all Christians ever did have the gift of tongues, but yet all Christians are commanded to pray in the Spirit four times in the New Testament. This has nothing to do with praying in tongues, as the Pentecostals do believe and teach. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, that he will pray with the Spirit and with understanding also. And when Paul says that he will pray with the Spirit and with understanding, that means at the same time. He's not praying in some gibberish that he has no idea what he's even praying. And this is why Paul said in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 14, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, because that's useless. May I say also that whenever tongues were spoken in New Testament times, as Paul did address in 1 Corinthians 12 through chapter 14, it was always in a known language that could be interpreted, just as we also read very clearly in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to go ahead and quote this, Acts chapter 2, 4 through 11, where Luke records they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man, in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. That's what speaking in tongues was all about. Whenever tongues were spoken in New Testament times, it was always in a known language that could be interpreted, which is also, by the way, why Paul said it was not to be done in assembly unless there was an interpreter present to translate so that the whole church could be edified. And so then, if praying in the Spirit doesn't mean praying in tongues, what does it mean? Praying in the Spirit essentially means praying as we are enabled by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to discern God's will and to pray in God's will and thus to pray as we should. To pray in the Spirit means to set aside our fleshly desires, our fleshly distractions and obstacles and obstructions to prayer so that we can be enabled by the Holy Spirit to pray as we should. To pray in the Spirit means that we must be walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, so that we'll be praying in the Spirit as well. When we walk in the flesh rather than the Spirit, several obstructions to having our prayers answered enter into the equation. Turn over to James chapter 4. James 4. We desperately need the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to pray properly, because there are many things that can obstruct our prayer life and keep us from praying as we should. So first I want to address some of these obstructions before moving on to how the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. The first obstruction to praying in the Spirit is actually ignorance of the need for prayer. And many times we all neglect our need for prayer. We ignore the fact that we even need to pray. James chapter 4, verse 1. James, half-brother of the Lord, said in verse 1, From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. As we know, the James that wrote this epistle was also a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He was actually an elder in the early Jerusalem church. He was a preacher of righteousness. He had a lot to say about prayer in this short epistle of his. And here in chapter 4, he deals with some in the church who try to pray and have their prayers heard when they're actually walking in the flesh rather than the Spirit. But even to these carnal Christians, James says to them, Ye have not because ye ask not. Sometimes we may come to think that God knows what we need, and so we don't need to pray. And that's why we don't pray enough. That's not faith. That's actually ignorance. We've seen many prayers answered. We've all seen wonderful answers from heaven to many prayers offered up by this church. But I still have to wonder, how many things might have been different if I had been praying more, praying for things I should have been praying for that didn't come to pass? We may have seen much more done over the years if we had been persistently praying in the Spirit as we have been exhorted to do. James says that you have not because you ask not. And if we ever come to think that God knows what we need so we don't need to pray, that is not based in faith. That's based on ignorance of the Bible. We have not because we ask not. Jesus, we know, did say in Matthew 6, verse 8, The Father knoweth what things you have need before you ask him. But he said that in the context of teaching his disciples how to pray and to pray for their daily bread. God knows what we need, but he wants to hear from us. The Lord delights in hearing and answering our prayers, but he wants us to ask. He wants to hear from us. So we all need to spend time in prayer on a daily basis, not just to have our needs met, but also to privately worship, focus on the Lord Jesus, maintain our personal relationship with Him, and to pray for others that we know need our prayers, as Paul said there also in Ephesians chapter 6. Second obstruction to praying in the Spirit is misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. We all need to recognize the great importance of maintaining a daily prayer walk with the Lord. We need to prioritize time with the Lord in prayer. For many of us, due to misplaced priorities and having our focus on the wrong things, we don't take the time, or we don't think that we have the time to pray. But if we don't think that we have time to pray, we're not walking in the Spirit, because this is a high priority item. If we don't think that we need to pray, we're not walking in the Spirit. But also, if we don't think we have time to pray, we're not walking in the Spirit. Whenever I think I don't need to pray or don't have time, then I am walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit. And that, unfortunately, happens too much. That leads to obstruction number three. Third obstruction to praying in the Spirit is walking in the flesh. And back to James chapter 4. In order to pray in the Spirit, we have to be walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. James says again in James 4 verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts? Your fleshly lust, of course, that war in your members. Ye lust and have not. Why? Because you're walking in the flesh. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Because we're walking in the Spirit, we're praying for the wrong things. James says you're trying to pray while you're walking in the flesh, basically. So you're praying in the flesh, not in the Spirit. And again, effective prayer cannot be done in the flesh. In our flesh, we don't want to pray. We can't pray effectively. We cannot know the mind of Christ to pray in His will. Walking in the flesh causes us to fail to see God's plan, and to focus on our own plans instead. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to help us, to enable us to overcome these obstructions. Walking in the flesh not only keeps us from spending the time that we should in prayer, but it also hinders our prayers so they won't even be heard. I brought another message on prayer titled, When God Hears Our Prayers. I talked about the various hindrances to having our prayers heard, all of which result from walking in the flesh. There are several things that may actually cause the Lord to turn a deaf ear to our prayers. And our prayers don't go above the ceiling. Unrepentant sin, stubbornness, mistreatment of others, Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3, doubt, a lack of faith, hypocrisy, vain repetition. These things all are things that the Bible says hinder the Lord from even hearing our prayers. These are things that the Bible specifically says will hinder our prayers from even being heard. What James says of a man praying without faith in chapter 1 of his epistle also applies to those who are walking in the flesh and in unrepentant sin. James says in James 1:7, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, because his walking in the flesh hinders his prayer. On the other hand, in chapter 5, James says in verse 16 of chapter 5, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And then James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's why we need to have that breastplate of righteousness on, by the way. We need to be walking in the Spirit. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We all need to keep short accounts with the Lord and not let unrepentant sin or walking in the flesh keep us from either spending time in prayer, or that can also hinder our prayers from even being heard. Fourth obstruction to praying in the Spirit is just a sense of inability that we may have. We may feel inadequate or unworthy because we're caught up in some sin. We may feel we don't know how to articulate our prayers. Sometimes we don't understand why we should pray or what to pray for, and we let that inability keep us from spending time with the Lord in prayer. What we should do instead is to begin our prayers by confessing our sins, even by confessing that we don't know what to pray, and by asking the Holy Spirit to intercede for us, open our eyes to things that we need to pray for, and to show us what to pray. And I believe He'll answer that prayer. Fifth obstruction to praying in the Spirit are distractions. Distractions. The world, the flesh, and the devil invades our minds even while we are in prayer, and it draws our attention away from God. even while we are praying. This happens with me as I'm reading the Bible. Something will distract me from what I'm reading, and I'll just keep reading, and I won't be even concentrating on what I'm reading. You know, my eyes are seeing the words, but I'm not even digesting it. So distractions can keep us from properly praying, properly studying God's Word. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit's help in helping us to stay focused, which is another essential element of praying in the Spirit. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So those are five obstructions to praying in the Spirit. Having covered the command on the obstructions to prayer, I want to come back to the subject of what it means to pray in the Spirit, which is really all about how the Holy Spirit enables us to pray as we should. The Lord knows that we struggle with weaknesses in our flesh, with these obstructions and distractions, and so He's given us the help we need to pray as we should. Through the gift of His Holy Spirit, we've been given the grace, the divine enablement to pray as we should. And availing ourselves of that grace and enablement in our prayer is the essence of praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost. There are seven things that the Bible says the Holy Spirit does to enable us to pray. Seven things here I want to list. First of all, the Holy Spirit actually gives us the desire to pray. In our flesh, we have no desire to set aside time for prayer. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, as in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." However, we know that Paul also says in Philippians 2:13 that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so those who are walking in the flesh have no desire to pray, but if we are Spirit-filled, if we are walking in the Spirit, we will be spending time in God's Word because the Holy Spirit will be giving us a desire to pray as we should. We'll be keeping short accounts. We'll have a desire to pray as we should. Secondly, the Holy Spirit also guides our access to the Father, Paul says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Notice here how that word Spirit in that verse, both verses, is capitalized, which does in fact indicate that this refers to the Holy Ghost, whereby or through whom we cry out in prayer to our Father in heaven. When we are prompted and led to pray, it is the Holy Spirit doing the prompting and the leading. That's why Paul says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God," and He leads us to cry out to God as our Father in heaven. He guides our access to the Father. Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That's a parallel verse here to verse 15. You might want to write a side note there in the margin. Galatians 4, verse 6, Paul says about the same thing. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us into prayer, guides our access to the Father. Paul also says in Ephesians 2, verse 18, "For through Him, through Jesus, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father." It's through the Spirit that we have access to the Father. It's by praying in Jesus' name and in the Spirit that we have access to the Father. In the flesh, we don't have access, only through the Spirit. It's the Spirit that prompts us and leads us to pray, and it is the Spirit that guides our access to the throne of God. And when we come to the Father in prayer, the Holy Spirit comes with us. And that's why we can, as Paul says in Hebrews chapter 4, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The reason that we can come boldly is because the Holy Spirit is guiding our access before the throne of God. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit helps us to focus on the right things to pray about. Paul says here in verse 27, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." According to the will of God. The Holy Spirit knows what we need, and this says that He will adapt our prayers according to the will of God, actually. Our responsibility is to just go ahead and pray with the right spirit, in the Spirit, even when we're unsure how to pray or what to ask for. And again, I think it's a good idea to begin our prayer time with the request that the Spirit bring to our mind the right things to pray for. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So effective prayer can only be done in the Spirit. To pray in the flesh is to fail and to have your prayers bounce off the ceiling. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit helps us to put our burdens into words and to speak the right things. Paul says here in verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." He helps us when we're too weak to pray. He helps us when we can't talk right. He helps us when we don't know the words to pray. He helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The word helpeth in here in this verse means to take hold of, together with, or instead of. Prayer basically is a partnership between us and the Holy Spirit. When we're praying in the Spirit, we're praying together. The Holy Spirit prays the Father, both instead of us and for us, and also together with us. It's amazing what Paul says here in these verses. Even when we cannot find the words to pray, the Holy Spirit knows our burdens, and Paul says that he intercedes for us even as we are praying. This is a wonderful promise we have in the Word of God. Fifthly, the Holy Spirit convicts us and he reminds us of our sin. Even as we're praying, he brings to our mind remembrance of things that we need to confess and seek forgiveness for. Jesus said in John chapter 16, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me," Jesus said. "He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Jesus said in verse 8 of John 16, "And when he shall come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." I believe one of the most critical functions of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to convict us of our sin. And along with that, one of the most important things that we need to do in our private prayer time is confession of sin. We all know the verse, 1 John 8:9, where John says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." As we are praying, we should ask the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, even unknown sin, so that we can confess it and repent and walk more in fellowship with God and keep our breastplate of righteousness firmly in place. So there will be no hindrance to our prayers being answered. Number six, sixth thing the Holy Spirit does is that he gives us confidence in the best outcome from our prayers. Again, verse 26, he says, Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Then he says in verse 27, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So having read those two verses we looked at already, that's the context for the next verse where Paul says, "And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." We often yank verse 28 completely out of context. It's a great truth. We know it. It's a promise. But this is in the context of praying in the Spirit. All things in this verse 28, are the all things that we're to be praying for and that the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf for. These are the all things he's talking about. Now look at the next verse, verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God's plan is not to make us healthy and wealthy or fat and happy. His plan is to conform us into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus. We may ask for one thing, but the Holy Spirit knows what we need, and he may well intercede for us something else in order to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. So praying in the Spirit is not just a battle plan. It's God's plan to make us like Jesus. Point number seven, then, the Holy Spirit assures us of absolute victory. And here in verse 14 to 15, we saw that the Holy Spirit guides our access to the Father. In verse 26, 27, we see that He helps us to focus on the right things to pray about. He helps us to put our burdens into words and to speak the right things. Verses 28 to 30, we see that He gives us confidence in the best outcome from our prayers. And that outcome is to make us more like the Lord Jesus. Then here in verse 31, Paul says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Again, in the context here, the all things is again the same all things we're praying for and that the Holy Spirit is interceding for on our behalf. When we are walking in the Spirit, when we're praying in the Spirit, these are the same all things that work together for our good. The devil doesn't want us to pray, and he will do all he can to prevent us from praying. That's why we can't pray in the flesh. In the flesh, we're no match for Satan. But when we pray in the Spirit, if God be for us, who can be against us? What a wonderful promise this is, that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. If God's for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Thank God, I would say, for the wonderful, precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank God that we aren't left to live the Christian life in our own strength or in our flesh. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit to intercede for us. Even as we are praying, He prays with us. The very reason that we, as born-again saints, are new creatures in Christ, that Peter says we become partakers of the divine nature, is because of the gift of the Holy Ghost and His divine working in our lives. We ought never to discount or to dismiss the wonderful work of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Amen. I'm going to end the message on that note, and I will at that point, I'll ask Brother Jade, if you would, to go ahead and close the meeting down with a word of prayer, if you would.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time that we get to hear from Your Word, not just to pray for one another, and not just to hear one another's opinions, but to actually hear from Your Word, how we can have a close relationship with You, and how we can have Your grace in our hearts and lives, and how we can live the victorious Christian life by both walking in the Spirit and praying in the Spirit. We ask that You'll give us Your grace to remember the principles of the sermon and to let it affect us and change our life and our lifestyles, that we will constantly be praying without ceasing and praying in the Spirit, and that You will give us Your grace accordingly to walk in the Spirit and to be fruitful as bearing the fruit of the Spirit. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.